This morning to Genesis chapter 12. Into the Word of God, Genesis chapter 12. Once in a while, we just need the extra announcements in Sunday school. I don't like it. In heaven, I don't think we'll ever have announcements. Praise the Lord. But once in a while, we are a body, and we need to keep up with what's going on in the body of Christ. And we need to care for one another. Last week, we were looking somewhat at the genealogies. Genealogies helped reveal a couple things to us, that there was a life expectancy change from before the flood, let's say it this way, to after the flood. There was a huge decrease in life expectancy. And we believe the reason for that was there was type of a canopy. The water was coming up from the ground before the flood. And we believe that there was probably some type of atmospheric canopy that was causing it to be like a hyperbaric chamber that we would have today and are still used today in the medical industry. And we believe people live longer, animals live longer, therefore animals got bigger, the dinosaurs that were on the earth before the flood, even a few after the flood and even unto this day, I believe are available, but they don't live as long, so they aren't able to get to the huge size. So we saw that difference. We also saw a huge difference in when they had children. And this doesn't maybe seem to be significant, but will be as we enter into the story of Abram and Sarai. So they were having children, 140 years old, began having children. Can you imagine? 200 years old having children, to having children around 30, the age of 30. 29 was the earliest mention. So it's still kind of later in life. Now it's earlier in life even than that. But we found in the genealogies we gained some information. We also were trying to. Now the Word of God says that we should not give ourselves to endless genealogies. Meaning we're not going to divide and debate over what we discover in genealogies. We need to be really careful from all the information we extract there. But I really believe we can put a little bit better time frame studying the genealogies of Genesis 11 on when Abram actually left and went into the promised land in which he was called to. God had called him from Ur of Chaldees, and we discovered that in his word. After God calling him from Ur of Chaldees, he went with his father to Haran and Terah. Terah is probably mentioned as the one leading because that is typical in Jewish history. They would never give credit, generally never give credit to a son while the father is still living. Everything would still be under the authority of the father, and the father therefore would often receive credit even for what a son or grandson is doing. And so Terah and his family left, stopped in Haran. The word Haran means to delay, and it appears that Abram delayed there before ultimately entering into the promised land where God could give him the promise in Genesis chapter 12. It's really not critical, but when you're just trying to sort things out, it sounds from reading in Genesis 11 verses 31 and 32 into reading Genesis chapter 12 that it wasn't until Terah died that Abram left Haran and went to the promised land. But again, when we use the genealogies, we found, wait a second, that would mean that Terah was 130 when he had Abram. And they weren't having children that late in life at that time. And in fact, that's going to become one of the key issues because Abram's only 75, 80, and 90 and beyond years of childbearing. And so it couldn't be that he just left when his father died. He had to leave prior to that. Excuse me. And we just kind of worked all that out last week and saw how Abram was called from Ur of Chaldees and how he and his family, including his father, including his uncle, and including his nephew, Lot, all journeyed together to Haran, and then finally he left his kindred in his father's house and went out on his own at some point, probably his dad being around 150 at that time. Boy, that just sounds even weird to say, doesn't it? Yeah, dad was about 150 when I moved out of the house. That just sounds strange. But anyway, and that's when ultimately he ends up here, where we're going to start reading this morning, Genesis chapter 12. But let's have a word of prayer before we do so. Father, we do pray for our young men. Andy, going through his training, early basic training, and ask that you'd really help him today. Father, help them to walk in a fear of you. Father, would you lead into these young men's lives other Christians that would be an encouragement to them, but also some people they can reach out to for the cause of Christ. Father, help them to guard themselves. They're under temptations now that they've never faced before in their lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And so I pray that while they're in the military, they'll still be in the word. And I pray that they'll be walking in the word and you'd help them. And may we, Father, just keep them before you in prayer because we want to be part of what you're doing in their lives. Father, we do pray for Millie and her family. Pray for Ann. She was hoping to be here this morning. Talk to her in Camp Bees. Talking to Mrs. Bickle this morning. She was hoping to be here. Doesn't feel up to it. And so, Father, we just hold up our people before you and asking you to be gracious and merciful today. Now, guide in the time that we have to spend together. May we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in a knowledge of your plan for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abram was called as a Gentile out of Ur of Chaldees. What was he called to? Because that's really somewhat debated. Because some would believe in this efficacious call, I know it's a big word, but that's the word they use, which is something they can't refute, something they can't not do. And some would say that Abram was saved because God called him as a Gentile, and he had no right to be called, no righteous standing to be called, and so God calls whomsoever he would to salvation. I want us to understand the call of Abram was not for salvation. In fact, I had you turn to Genesis 2. Please put your hand there if you want to find it easy again. And let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, that's in the New Testament, after your Gospels. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 a moment, and let's just evaluate this for a moment. Because it has been taught that this is, you know, one of the earliest examples of how God gives this call that cannot be refused. And in fact, we saw that for a little while, Abram did refuse it. He delayed. And he did not immediately obey the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. Let's just pick up the reading in Galatians chapter 3, which is written to Jewish believers. And let's start with verse 6 for the sake of time. Even as Abraham, same man, we most commonly know him as Abraham, but his initial name was Abram, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, did he get saved because of a call or because of belief? It's because of belief. The Bible says he believed God and it was accounted, it was put to his account for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So he's saying this doesn't come by birth, becoming of the seed of Abraham, this that Paul is talking about to the people of Galatia. He says, no, it's ye therefore that they which are of faith, know ye this. Look at verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, how? By a calling. No, it's by through faith. I'm going to stop reading there because I want to refer to that verse later. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so I want us to understand from the very beginning, the calling was to establish this nation. Let's go back to Genesis now. For the sake of time, we're going to enter into our study there. We have broken Genesis down into three sections. We've talked about the generation or the production of this earth, and that was taught in Genesis 1 and 2. We then talked about the degeneration that takes place beginning in chapter 3 and going all the way through chapter 11. While everything was so good and very good in Genesis 1 and 2 when we looked at creation, things got really bad after that. The thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually, it says in Genesis chapter 6. Even Noah, after he got off the flood, became drunk with wine. Even Noah, a son, there committed a sin in exposing his father's exposedness to his brother and committed a sin there. Cain killed his brother, so forth. The stories go on and on. And of course, the initial story of the fall of Adam and Eve recorded there in the garden, that utopia, that paradise that God had given to them with only one tree that they couldn't eat of. Satan deceived them. They partook. So there was a generation. Everything was very good. Then there's a degeneration. Everything becomes very bad, where a man now, after the flood, 175 years later, are saying, we don't want to obey the Lord. We don't want to multiply and spread out. We want to stay together as a family. And so what they built was a tower and then a city. We know that is the Tower of Babel, because there God said, let us go down and confound their languages. Why was that? Because man was becoming disobedient again. God had promised he'd never provide a flood that would destroy the whole earth. So what he did this time is he confused their languages and divided them into three different groups. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their families would be divided and therefore go forth and become really the different nationalities and the different people groups that we have today. Now there has to be a regeneration, and God's going to provide that regeneration, starting with Abram, but ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look first of all into two parts here that I'd like to speak to you about this morning, about the importance of the promised covenant. The importance of the promised covenant. This is an incredible covenant, and this is an incredible promise that God is going to give to Abram regarding raising up this nation. We would call them Israel, we would call them the Hebrews, we would call them Jewish people, one and the same. What I found to be really interesting is this. This grand statement, this grand plan is introduced to us in a totality of basically three verses. You know, if Keith Schweitzer got up and made this great announcement, we're going to start something new at the church, it'd probably go on for an hour. But when God speaks, He just has the ability to get to the point and keep things simple. And so He did that with creation. Let there be light. And there was light. God simply spoke and He made a short, brief statement and it happened. It came into existence. And so when God was now going to create this new family called Israel, God again is not going to be long and elaborate. God is going to be simple and to the point. Let's look at it really quickly. Genesis chapter 12, and let's just look at the opening three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Notice the had said. Again, that's going all the way back to Ur of Chaldees. And I looked at it, was not able to really identify the point in time from which the call was, and now we arrive. I'm sure others have, but now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now remember, that initial call, and what appears that initial statement, was not to a believing Jewish man, but it was at that point to an unbelieving Gentile man. Again, the promise here is not to make him a believer. But actually, the promise was to make him the father of a great nation, to which if other nations or other people would bless them, God would bless them in return. And by the way, I do believe that still stands until today. And if we would curse them, I believe even unto this day, we would be of a cursed people. Those three verses are going to be repeatedly throughout the Word of God. This is how important this is. This is actually a huge pivotal point in the Word of God. The first, I really think, key pivotal point. And maybe the most outstanding, the most important of all that. Because it's going to mean two things. It's going to mean a purpose for Israel, but also it's going to mean the possibility of redemption for all mankind. Remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Well, there was this statement about what about the serpent? Do you remember? Let's turn back. Turn back here in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3. We're really close. What do you see there? Somebody read it out loud. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Raise your hand. Give me an identifier who's going to read and then read. Yes, verse 15. Pat, you want to read for us? Okay, great. So there's that promise. There's going to be an enmity, but God ultimately is going to raise up and be victorious in the very end, grand scheme of things. And so God is now promising this family. It's going to come out of Shem. If you're wondering where it comes out from Noah, it's Noah's son Shem, and through Shem comes Abram. And through Abram, ultimately, we are going to follow the line, will come forth our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, King David and others. Now, this promise is going to be repeated four times just to the patriarchs. We could look over later in chapter 17. In fact, if you just want to turn there. Chapter 17, when God is going to reaffirm His covenant. What is happening here? Abram is trying things on his own. Chapter 16, he has a relationship with Hagar that produces a child, and that child's name is Ishmael. To be an enemy of Israel for the rest of their days. Ishmael is going to come, and then God has to reaffirm what He has promised already to Abram. I'm going to make thee of thee a great nation. It's not going to come through you. It's not going to come through your production. It's not going to come through your planning. And so God is going to reaffirm these things to him in Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 8. Then if you turn over to Genesis chapter 22, does anybody know what happens at the beginning of Genesis 22? Raise your hand. What happens at the beginning of Genesis 22? If you're good at a Bible drill, you can get there fast, look at it real quick, and raise your hand before anyone else. What happens there? Yes. Offering of Isaac going up onto Mount Moriah, by the way, which is the same place where Christ was crucified. Years later, they've taken that Mount Moriah and recognized that where Christ was taken to the government and all takes place on Mount Moriah. And so God is wonderful at coordinating all of those things over thousands of years. And God has there Abram again at a point in which maybe he's doubting, he's questioning, what is God doing? What is God's plan? God is again going to promise that I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And he's going to do so in Genesis chapter 22 in verses 16 to 18. Now if you would flip over to me, with me to Genesis chapter 26. We're not looking specifically at the verses, we're just getting to the passages. There's going to be a huge famine in the land. It is likened unto, there's never been a famine like it since the famine of Abram. Remember, he took Sarai and took her and said, she's my sister, which was a half-truth because she was a half-sister. Well, this is a famine in the land of his son, Isaac. What's he going to do? Something similar as his father did and go forth. During this famine, again, now to Isaac, he is reassuring him. The same Abrahamic covenant that I will bless you, I will bless your people, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So again, he is bringing. So notice, every time they're at a pivotal point, or maybe questioning, is God really going to do this? Is this going to really happen? God reassures them by bringing up the promises that he made initially to Abram when he was in Ur of Chaldees. Turn one more time to Genesis 28. Turn one more time in Genesis, then we're going to leave the Old Testament. Genesis 28. I don't know if that rings a bell for you. But this is where Jacob is deceived by Isaac. This is where Jacob has a dream. There's a ladder going up to heaven. Do you remember that portion? Maybe you've read that. Maybe you haven't. This is going to be initially or immediately after this. He's going to wrestle with the Spirit on Mount Peniel. So again, it's a very pivotal time in the life now of Jacob. So God is reaffirming the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are known as our what? They are known as the patriarchs of Israel. And so God reaffirms this covenant and those promises to Abraham two more times, to Isaac in a key moment in his life, and to Jacob in a very key moment in his life. Jacob's name would then be changed to, from Jacob to Israel. He is no longer going to be the supplanter or the deceiver. He is going to be known as Israel. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Because not only is this covenant discussed in the Old Testament with the patriarchs and re-given to encourage them at an important time in their lives, God is also going to give this into the New Testament. Why? Because there is carryover, there's effect that's still going on. We are still really... You go to a pond or a lake and you throw out a stone and you have the ripple effect. And of course, as the ripples go out, they become smaller and smaller. Well, I don't know that the effect is less and less today than ever, but we are still under the ripple effect of the Abrahamic covenant. Because through this, God developed not only a nation, God brought forth a son. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is ultimately the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Why? Remember, this is about regeneration. There was generation, there was degeneration. This is now about regeneration. And the regeneration ultimately is not through Abram, it's not through the law, it's not through Moses. The regeneration is through Jesus Christ the Lord. There are four instances specifically that God brings up this covenant and its promises, and one of them is during the sermon that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. So we're here in Acts, he brings it up in the throughout that sermon, and now immediately after begins to teach Christ. And let's look at chapter 3, verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Notice, the covenant he made with our fathers, he made it initially with Abram, but repeated it to Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob. Look as it goes on. Saying unto Abram, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so he's saying there is a special blessing that is going to go out from this Abrahamic covenant to all the kindreds of the earth, not just to Israelites, not just to the Jewish people. There was an initial promise to them. But this promise, and I want us to understand, this covenant promise is now being preached in the church age. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. And so now in the church age, Peter is preaching the continuing effects of the Abrahamic covenant unto the whole world. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And really, I just can't overstress how important this covenant and those promises are. And I'm going to say were, because there is a present day effect. Look at Romans chapter 4. Awesome passage. Could be, a lot of it could speak to what we're talking about this morning. But for the sake of time, let's just look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the what? The righteousness of faith. So he's saying, in order to really come under the promise that he gave to Abraham, you don't come under it by putting yourself back under the law. By the way, that's why Galatians was written. Many of these Jewish Christians were kind of doing what a lot of people try to do today. Well, we're going to say we trust in Christ, but we're going to do a lot of good works at the same time to just give ourselves assurance. Well, what a lot of Jewish Christians were attempting to do was this: believe in Christ, but also maintain the law, to make sure they have all their bases covered, so to speak. And so what Paul is really affirming now to the Church of Rome, and even to us today, this promise that we should be heir, and that came to the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. They didn't come to that through the law, but they actually are recipients of that through the faith, the righteousness of faith. Now let's go back to Galatians 3. That's where we were a little bit earlier. Let's remind ourselves. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, he didn't obey God, merely keeping the law. In fact, he wasn't even initially under the law. The law was not yet presented, but even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So let's look at verse number 8. This is really interesting. I'll try to read it carefully. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through what? Please, dear friend, I can't overemphasize this either. Well, I can't understand it all. A man is justified through faith. I do believe in the word of election is in the word of God. I do believe in the calling of God. I believe no man seeks God on his own. But I totally believe and reaffirm that salvation comes through faith and faith alone. And as you study out many of those verses that they would refer to this sovereign grace that you can't turn away from. I want us to understand the Word of God says that a man is justified by faith alone. And I believe that the calling, if you identify it in so many of those passages, just like in Abraham's, it was not for salvation, but it was for something else. And actually, Romans 8 said that the calling is for Christ's likeness. It doesn't say it's for salvation. It says it's for Christ's likeness, that you might be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And so I just want you to really understand. I know it's confusing. I know that there are passages that are really difficult to explain. But when I look at the whole of Scripture and have studied it as the whole of Scripture, I see that there is no other way to salvation than through faith alone in Jesus Christ. So, He's going to justify the heathen through faith. Look at this. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The gospel didn't come just in the New Testament. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So this covenant is part of the gospel. That's why it has an effect until today. The covenant and His promise that He made initially with Abraham has this effect unto today. Why? Because it's part of the gospel. Look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so while there was an initial part of being part of Israel and part of the heirs of being an Israelite, He's saying there's something more now, and that's being an heir through Jesus Christ. When we were in Israel last year, Karen and I, it was sad to see all these Jewish people that we would go into their businesses and be taught all about whatever, olives, dates, Jerusalem itself, and the Eastern Gate and what that means. And they would take us on their reproductions. They actually have the Table of Showbread rebuilt, and millions of dollars. They built it in cash. They have the candlestick. I think $3 million it cost to rebuild the candlestick exactly like it is in the Old Testament. They're getting everything ready to establish another temple. And I'm not going to go into that story. They believe the Bible, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. So they are part of the seed of Abraham, but they are not part of the seed of Christ. Probably have a greater understanding than any of us of the Old Testament. Yet their eyes are still blinded, as the Lord talked about, or as Paul talked about to the church of Corinth. There's still a veil that wasn't taken away. The veil's only taken away when the heart turns to Christ. Excuse me. That's when the veil is turned away, taken away, and then they can understand the Scriptures. So he says here, if ye be Christ. So, think about this, dear friend. Are you Christ? Are you of Christ? Then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Why? Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Turn over with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Awesome passage. But sad news here. The only thing that we are told to do in the first three chapters of Ephesians is remember. Chapter 2, verse number 11. It says we're to remember something. Look at what we're to remember in verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So notice, see, you don't become an heir of the covenant of promise through Abram or become a Jewish person. You become an heir of the covenants of promise through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so this is the gospel. The covenant with Abraham ultimately becomes the gospel. And that comes through the seed of Jesus Christ. Turn over with me now back to Galatians 3. I'm sorry I'm flipping you back, but I wanted to on purpose. Let's look at Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. He's saying the promise is through faith, not the law. And when the law came, that didn't disannul the fact that salvation is through faith alone. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 12 and I'll finish. Have you ever heard it taught that a Jewish person is saved differently than a Gentile person? Or a person under the law was saved differently than a person is today? Well, take these verses together and consider them, and you will come to this conclusion. Even as Abraham was, all men are justified by faith and by faith alone. And I want us to fully understand that. So we have, first of all, the importance of the promised covenant. And then secondly, I just want us to reiterate the importance of the covenant promises. And let's look at them ever briefly. We've got a minute and a half left. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Here then starts the promises. Number one, I will make of thee a great nation. And again, we're going to see that starting next week, at Abram's struggle with that. In fact, when it did not initially happen, he followed the advice of Sarai, his wife, and had a relationship with Hagar to produce a child. That child ended up causing contention in the home and in Israel's life in general throughout history. But I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. And wow, the blessings that they had, the provisions that God gave, even in their years of wandering, their food didn't run out. God provided them food. Their shoes didn't wear out. God made that their shoes would remain. And I will make thy name great. There is no name greater nationally than the nation of Israel. I love America. The nation that I want to be part of. But God had a special promise in making them a great name. And thou shalt be a blessing. Boy, you follow the nation of Israel and its history and how that has been fulfilled. And how God has blessed them that blessed them. And cursed them that cursed them. And through him, through all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And again, let me reiterate to you that that is still, just like the promise covenant is still in effect, so are the promises themselves. We should be pro-Israel. Amen? We should pray for our nation that they should be pro-Israel. Our policies, our political structure, as we meet Jewish people, we should be sharing with them the gospel. Brother Walline just gave me a couple tracks for us to order, or at least have the opportunity to look at. And they are to reach the Jewish people for Christ. We have Craig Hartman coming toward the end of October. He's going to be putting on a Seder for us. We're going to be having him speak in the morning services, going to the Reamstown Fire Hall and having a meal together, but then going right into a Seder meal and explaining all the Seder. I am looking forward to him coming. We for years have wanted to have a missionary reaching the Jewish people, and now we have one. And so I believe that those promises are still in effect to this day, and I believe that we ought to still pray for the peace of Jerusalem. By the way, they're not in peace. The morning I went out there, I wasn't supposed to be out there, but the morning I went out there, armed guards everywhere because of a police officer stabbed and killed the night before by three Palestinians. Every weekend there's violence in Israel, in Jerusalem in particular, because they, the Sabbath, do not serve. And so the Palestinians, nearly 300 Palestinians, come into Jerusalem every Friday to serve for the Sabbath day in place of the Israelites. And because of that, this is what the police officers told me that morning. He says, you know what, we get a few bad ones in every week. And that doesn't mean just they're disobeying the rules. That means generally they're causing death. And so we need to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we need to provoke them to jealousy through our relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the covenant that you have made and the effect of it until this day. May we be a people called of thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.